you know, I really like the book of Ecclesiastes, but I like verse 12 of our scripture reading this morning because it talks about much weariness in studying. As a college student, I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. All right, so Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you. It is great to see all of the faces that are here. It's great to have everyone join us online. I'm even enjoying watching people come in and trying to find a place to sit. Maybe there's something sadistic about that, but I really do like that. I just love it. And it's great to have great song leaders and to hear the voices come together here this morning is just beautiful. I subscribe to a number of blogs and electronic magazines that try to help keep ministers in the loop, not only about new scholarship that comes out, but also mostly where I've been plugged in lately has been what's the church going to look like when the pandemic's over? And that's the question that I think every leader's asking themselves, where elders, ministers, you name it. What's the church going to look like? What's our congregation going to look like when the pandemic's, when the mask mandates are gone and when the distancing mandates are done and when the businesses are able to operate at 100% and churches at 100%? What are we going to look like? What is it going to be? And so I follow a number of reports and issues that try to address that question. And I came across one last week. And it caught my attention. And the title was something along the lines of two groups of people who have left and may not come back. And so this was an author who had polled a number of ministers. And it wasn't an exhaustive poll, but he polled a number of ministers. And basically asked them, what are you finding in your congregation? What are you finding as the people who are missing during the pandemic? What do you find are the ones that are being reluctant to come back? And the two groups they mentioned were retirement age and families with young kids. And the gist of the article was folks at a retirement age and who are at higher risk for the pandemic and folks with young kids are away from the church, away from the assembly, and the next line down says may not come back. Now, what's interesting to me is 90% of the time, these articles are dead on. I can see me in the article as someone who's trying to be a minister. I can see our congregation in the article. Most of the time, 90% of the time, these articles land well with what we're experiencing here. But every once in a while, there's just an article you look at and go, that's just not us. That's not me. That's not us. And I read that article, and I got about a paragraph into it and read those two categories of people who aren't here and may not come back. And I thought, this doesn't fit us. The two groups of people in this congregation that have made their desires known most about wanting to be here. Please don't make any policies, practices that keep me from being here. Please don't make it where I can't be. I want to be here. Are our retirement age folks and our families with young kids. And I attribute that to a congregation that has made it their purpose to be disciples, not customers. So is the shine not shining enough yet? Is that... I attribute that to the fact that this congregation has made the conscious decision to put aside consumerism, which is extremely difficult in our culture. If you've not read an article lately of how consumer-oriented Americans, or at least North Americans, are, you ought to read how much we consume as a group versus what the rest of the world consumes. If you don't think we're consumers, just look at that. And to live in a world that's just preoccupied with consumerism, I'll take it, I'll use it as long as it benefits me, and then when it breaks, I'm tired of it, I'll get rid of it. To live in that culture and to have a disciple mindship is not an easy challenge. It's not an easy goal. And so every time I start a Sunday morning lesson, I talk about the fact that this is a body of believers who set aside commercialism, consumerism, and embraced discipleship. And it's important for a reason. You see, God's already proven that he can work through anybody to accomplish his will. He proved that in the Exodus when he worked through Moses, who wanted to please God, and Pharaoh, who had no desire to even acknowledge who God was, much less serve him. And he worked through both to accomplish his will. God's already proven over and over again he can work through anybody to accomplish his will. But we want to be someone that God can work with to accomplish his will. We don't want God to have to work through us as if we're rebelling against him and struggling. We want God to be able to work with us. We want to be partners with God in his work. And I'm convinced in this new world, this post-COVID, post-Christian world, the congregations God's going to bless, the congregations God's going to partner with, are those he can work with, not the ones he has to try to work through. Is there a name in there? Okay. So, when I read that article and it says a lot of the ministers are saying these two segments aren't here, they may not come back, and they talk about habits, which I wrestle with. I look at this congregation, I say, no, these are the two groups that are saying, we want a place at the table. We want to be here. And that's not to take anything away from those who are worshiping at home. This is not an indictment of worshiping at home. Please don't hear that. I'm saying that this congregation, people are saying, the minute I feel like it's right, I'm coming back. The instant I think I can be here and be right, I'm here. Versus, I'm out of the habit, it's easier to stay home, I'm just going to stay home in my pajamas. I think our folks that are staying home aren't doing that. They're staying home because they want to be here. It's just not right yet for them. And so I look out here and I see a congregation filling and getting fuller. And I hear the singing this morning. And don't know if I want to do this or not. When Jenny and I came to Glenpool Church of Christ, the assembly was about five people. A couple of elders, somebody to run the sound booth, and whoever was speaking. Everybody else was at home. And then we had 20 people, and then we had 50 people, and then we had 100, and we had 135, I think, in the middle of the summer was our high number. I have no idea how many are here this morning, but I think it's close to that. And so this morning I just sat and listened to the singing. And I was so proud of myself in class. I didn't have to clear my throat or cough once. I was like, maybe I'm going to handle on the allergies. Maybe I'm, you know, I can be here. And then I get over there and I start getting, my eyes start leaking. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to be gross up there. I'm going to be wet again. So, but it's just so, it means so much. It matters to be an assembly that's determined to be disciples. And if that matters to you, this is a good place to belong. It's a good place to learn and a good place to serve. Well, now that the introduction is over with, we're continuing our study this morning on healthy versus unhealthy fears. We're talking this morning about the fear of God. And the point I want to make this morning is God does not want his people to live in fear, but that does not mean that God does not want his people to possess fear. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, faithful followers in the Old Testament are described as God-fearers. They're God-fearing. In there was a time in this world, a time in this country, a time in this neighborhood when one of the best things you could say about somebody is he or she is a God-fearing person. He's a God-fearing man. That was the best compliment you could give. She's a God-fearing woman. And in Ecclesiastes, there's this man who has lived the life. He's the wise of the wise. He's Solomon, the one who has created Jerusalem. Now, David conquered the enemies and took hold of the city of Zion, but Solomon built it. And he says, now all has been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. What it really says there, that's the whole of man. That's all of that. That's the complete purpose for humanity. Fear God, keep His commandments. So this morning we're going to talk about fear of God. And the first thing we want to see is that the fear of God is a the absence of the fear of God is a road to ruin. For filling in blanks, there's one. Godly fear's absence is a road to ruin. We're going to read from Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, it's going to be on your screen, but you're welcome to turn in your Bibles as well. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. As is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who is good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You see, the absence of godly fear is at the heart, at the core, at the center of every evil that human beings commit. It's the root cause of every evil that human beings commit against each other, against creation, against God. In chapter 1 of Romans, we're studying Romans in our class this Sunday mornings. In chapter 1 of Romans, there's the idea of the absence of godly fear among the world as a whole, the people in general. In Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the absence of the fear of God, evil among the people in general. Chapter 2 of Romans talks about the evil that is among God's people specifically. Romans 2 verse 1 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Paul's point here is that evil is everywhere. In fact, that's Romans chapter 3. The latter part of verse 22 says, there's no difference. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's point is evil is everywhere, and the conclusion is the reason why evil is everywhere, Romans 3:18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Our world lost the fear of God when it found the worship of self. If you're like me, there's parts of the Bible I don't understand. There's parts of the Bible I don't even have a clue. And I suspect with some of those parts of the Bible, I may not really get a good handle on it until I get to heaven one day. And I'm going to have some really, I'm looking forward to some really fascinating conversations with some really wonderful people about what they've written in Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just looking forward to having some coffee with them and just saying, let's just talk about what you wrote and what you meant. Whether that happens or not, I'm looking forward to it. But church, the truth is you and I do not have to be biblical scholars to understand concepts like love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and humility and service. We don't have to be scholars to get these things. In fact, Scripture says that we don't even need to see a Bible. If we've never seen a Bible in our life, we've never read a word of God, never read a word of Scripture. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men without excuse. God says, Even if you've never read a single word of Scripture, you can look at creation. And you ought to be able to glean from creation that there is a divine power at work. And if you can glean that there's a divine power at work, then you need to be able to understand that there's someone bigger and greater than you, that you need to find out who that is and what they're about and how you can serve them and please them. Now, that's God's, men without excuse. But the fear of God can't find any anchor, any purchase, any stick to it in a society that's bought into the principle that the world and the universe ought to revolve around me. In a world that thinks I'm the center of the universe, there's no place for the fear of God to take purchase. And according to Romans 3, 10 and 18 that was read just a minute ago, that self-centered lifestyle leads to unrighteousness, unworthiness, deceitfulness, bitterness, ruin, and misery. So, the godly fear's absence is a road to ruin. The good news of godly fear's presence is a journey of joy. Now we're going to go to Isaiah for this one. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. Again, it's going to be on the screen. 11 verse 3. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch to bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The presence of godly fear is what is at the heart of Christ's righteousness. This is a message of who the Messiah is going to be when he gets here. It's a prophetic preview of who the Messiah is going to be and how he's going to work and what it's going to look like. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin birth is foretold. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 through 7, we're told the joy and rejoicing that will accompany the Messiah's arrivals. This is all a preview of what's going to happen when the Christ comes, when the Messiah, the Anointed One, gets here. And Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the Messiah's divine gift for ruling as king. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, verse 2. The Spirit, and through the Spirit he will possess wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And the key to Christ's righteousness is in verse 3. The Messiah will delight in the fear of the Lord. So when the Messiah comes, we're going to have cause to celebrate. The whole world can rejoice. Our Savior's here. The Deliverer's here. And why is he so special? Why is he right? Because he delights in the fear of the Lord. As a people who wear Christ's name, as Christians, people who seek to be like Christ, our primary responsibility, the main thing we're called to do, to be people who grow more and more like Christ, to be disciples. On our webpage, it says, be disciples who long to be more like Christ. That's our primary reason for being here. That's why God hadn't called us home yet. Evidently, there's still room for us to grow in Christ-likeness. And if the church, if Christ delights in the fear of the Lord, then those who seek to be like Christ also should delight in the fear of the Lord. In fact, the promise of Scripture is the church will thrive as long as the church lives in the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord is unlike any other fear because rather than killing joy, it's the one that gives life to joy. A joy that's not bound by outside circumstances, but a joy in knowing who we are and where we belong and where our home is. Godly fear's presence is a journey of joy. Finally, godly fear's essence is a reverent respect. We're going to go to Revelation for this. Revelation chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse 16. Revelation 11 and verse 16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Number one, godly fear is an unending awe of God's majesty. An unending awe of God's majesty. These 24 elders in Revelation all have their thrones. Pardon me. All four of these 24 elders have their own thrones. They have their own crowns. They're dressed in white. And notice what they're doing in this passage in Revelation. Verse 16, they fell on their faces and worshiped God. Verse 17, saying, we give thanks to the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. You see, a good measure of godly fear, a good way to measure where you are in your walk with godly fear, is to measure your ability to stand in awe of God. If you can come to the assembly and you can sing the songs and you can hear the prayers and you can be in God's Word and it doesn't put you in awe of God, then maybe it's time to look at your heart and where are you in the fear of God? The fear of God and who He is and what He's done, what He has done throughout creation for you and me. Before the creation of the world, He designated His Son to be the sacrifice for you and me. What the Son has done for you and me, how God works in our lives, the salvation we have through God, the home we have in heaven, the promises that God has made, that ought to make us tremble, church. And look at God in awe. How can this amazing God, this pure and perfect power, this deity who's never known sin, love me enough to ask His one-of-a-kind Son to die for me? How can the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty, the Holy One, want me with Him forever in eternity in heaven, in His home? And He does. And on occasion, that just should take us to our knees. And be in awe of Almighty God. Godly fear is unending awe at God's majesty. It's also an unwavering respect for God's wrath. The 24 elders in this passage in Revelation speak of the coming judgment. In verse 18, they say, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. Latter part of verse 18, the time has come for destroying those who destroy the earth. If we're going to live in the fear of God, then yes, church, we need to embrace the idea that God can be a God of wrath. In fact, Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who's love, the one who came in love, the one who came to save, said, you need to understand this, it's God the Father's worthy of your fear, worthy of your awesome respect, because His wrath comes, and when it does, He can send you to hell. When I think about fearing God, the way I embrace that in my mind is I would rather make everybody in the world mad before I make God mad. I'd rather disappoint everybody in the world before I disappoint God. I'm not saying I live up to that, but that's my understanding of reverence for God, fear of God. The rest of the world can look at me as a failure, as a joke, as an obnoxious somebody who don't want to be around, as anything they want. But as long as God sees me as someone who wants to be His child, who's striving to be His child, who's wanting to be more like His Son, who's seeking to grow more like His Son, if I'm right with God, everything else can just take care of itself. That's an unwavering respect for God's wrath. It's also an unfailing trust in God's love. These same 24 elders that speak of God's wrath and destroying his enemies and coming to bring judgment also speak of God rewarding his faithful servants. That's verse 18. If God's just, and Scripture says he is, if God's just and he is just, and he cannot give a wink and a nod to sin. He can't let sin go unpunished. And he won't. The wrath of God says he won't. But God is also a God of love. And I think it's clear from reading Scripture, at least it's clear to me, that God's greatest desire is to save. He will judge and he will be just and he will condemn those who have not come to him through faith in his Son Jesus Christ, and he will send them away forever, the one who can kill not only the body but send the soul to hell. He will do that. But his desire and his default is to save. His greatest desire is to bring life. And God never wants his children to ever fear that he'll stop loving them. In Psalm 147, it says this, beginning in verse 10, his, God's pleasure, not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. God's default and his desire is to save. And a cross was raised on a hill in Golgotha to erase any doubt or any fear that God would ever stop loving us. So we're talking about living the good life, and everybody wants to live the good life, and that's great and awesome, but living the good life must include the fear of God. Must include the fear of God. At the end of Ecclesiastes, now all has been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter: fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. So, church, here's the question before us this morning. There's healthy fears, there's unhealthy fears. The healthiest fear you can have is a healthy respect and a fear of God. Doesn't mean that you look at God as this wicked person who's just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can strike you down. It means that if you're going to disappoint anybody, the last person you're going to disappoint is going to be God. If you're going to be in opposition to anybody, the last person you're going to be in opposition to is God. If you're going to be estranged from anybody, the last person you're going to be estranged from is God. And if you're going to disobey anybody, the last person you're going to disobey is God. And the promise is the fear of God is the root of joy. When we get to decide, when we decide that we're not consumers and we're not people who are here to be satisfied, and it's not the call of the church or to God to make us happy, it's to make us holy. When we embrace that and decide we're disciples who are here to serve and to learn to become more like Christ. And if we don't do anything else in life, we're going to do that. Then God promises to give us joy. Scripture says Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There was nothing joyous about the cross, but what Jesus looked forward to was what was on the other side, the ability to offer salvation to all who would come to him in faith. There's joy in this life, even in the hardship of coronavirus, even the hardship of being separated, even the hardship of losing loved ones, even the hardship of being... There's joy in knowing that we're children of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we have a home in heaven with him. And Jesus has gone there to prepare a place, and he's promised if he goes to prepare a place, he'll come back. There's joy in that, knowing one day we'll have a home where masks and viruses and struggles and pain and suffering and crying are done away through faith in Jesus Christ. Church, if we can help you in any way with your walk with God, if you're ready to start your walk with God, to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Master of your life, the Savior of your soul, we'd love to hear that confession. Baptize you in the name of Christ for remission of sins. You walk out here a new creature today, a new creation, Scripture says. A clean slate, If you're ready to do that, we're ready to celebrate with the angels in heaven. If you need to come back to Christ, we'd love to walk with you on that journey. If you'd like to just spend some time in God's Word and see what God has to say about your life and your walk with Him, we'd love to do that. If you're at home and you're ready to make a commitment, call us, let us know. Call, text, email, Facebook Messenger, grab us. But if you're here and we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.